You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1988 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is an evening lecture given by Brother John Bolello titled, When You See These Things Happening.
Tonight, I don't remember actually what the title was exactly, but I'd like to share with you some thoughts on current prophecy. And normally Christadelphians have favored just love to see trouble in the world. I mean, we just relish in it. Is that good? Everyone see that? Well, you made the mistake of sitting in the front row, front seat, and that's usually the students I annoy the most. Any professional student knows you sit in the last row behind a big fat guy, and then you won't get disturbed by an annoying teacher who likes to get class participation. I'm going to remember when that was certain people teaching here to hide. This is Punch Magazine. It's a British publication that's been around for a couple of centuries. I don't pretend to understand it. It's kind of Britishy. I used to feel real bad about that. I've been subscribing to it for a number of years because I have a joint research agreement with people in England. I was trying to understand their humor, and then I finally realized that most of them didn't understand this magazine either. So it was a bad attempt, but nevertheless, what I do understand, and it is quite funny, in a recent issue, they had this one about the end of the world, even more nigh, top scientists shock claim. Inside, Mr. Punch's study, Doomsday, include why planet Earth is coming to the boil, the latest killer particles in our midst, those horrible poisonous wastes in full. We picked the top 10 things you can catch. What not to touch with a barge pole, and how to tell if that's going crazy. Plus, still time for drink and a bit to eat. 40-page summer booze and food and booze extra. So that's why I bought this particular issue. Something that really did catch my eye. But in fact, brothers and sisters, some quite extraordinary things are happening in the world. And I think we ought to be paying attention to it. And sometimes prophecy is fulfilled in quiet ways that we tend to ignore. And I'd like to point out to you some ideas tonight, and I want you to be sure that my viewpoint is not dogmatic. I think too often prophecies come out quite dogmatic from ourselves, and then later in hindsight we see them very clearly. And I think we ought to have open minds when we read about the details of prophecy, and we ought to have open minds about many of the books that are circulating amongst us, because quite often we have been right on the main idea and terribly wrong in other ways. And I only have to recite to you what Christadelphians thought about how England was going to play a role in getting the Jews in the land. And we were right about that. They did play a role, and the Jews did come in the land because of the British, but it was almost totally the opposite way that we had figured it out. The Jews strengthened themselves by fighting the British. They developed a very good underground movement that learned how to bomb the British troops and then became very effective in fighting the Arabs. And none of that could have been anticipated 100 years ago. On the other hand, Christadelphians have been right about almost every main prophetic change that has occurred in this world since 1847. And we have had the main outlines. And in hindsight, we could say the hand of the Lord was there. So I think it's very important that we be aware of prophecy, but that we don't be too dramatic about it. Watch therefore, for ye know not what your hour your Lord doth come. We are in fact commanded to watch. So learning about prophecy and being aware of it is not something we should take lightly either. But there are a few things that I want to point out to you. In the last year or so, of course, there was a great deal of excitement in our community because it was the 40th anniversary of the Jews being in the land. And everyone knows that on May 14, 1948, a UN resolution was passed which allowed them to take possession of the land, and the land was petitioned. The UN resolution that was passed was one of the few times in the history of the United Nations that both the Soviet Union and the United States on the Security Council actually voted the same way. That was quite a remarkable feat. But I would like to point out to you this passage. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. It's 1 Peter 3:8-10. And I'm going to put up all the references with one or two exceptions on the screen so you can take notes if you'd like. I'm going to put most of them up in both the King James, and the lower one is in the NIV, the New International Version, which I find is a pretty good version. It avoids obvious Anglicisms and obvious Americanizations. It tries to use what they call so-called universal English. It's probably spoken by one person in Ohio, but it is a kind of language that I think we should all be able to understand. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some understand slowness, the NIV says. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So no matter how much we yearn for the Lord's coming, we have to also realize that there may be a little bit of selfishness in our yearning, because God is still working out His purpose with men and women on this earth. And as long as there are others to be saved that can hear that calling and come to eternal life, we should want that to occur also. So there may be some element in prophecy that is not totally fixed and carved in stone, but depends on the reaction of the world and its people. That was certainly the case during the days of Jonah in Nineveh. All the prophecies that he was sent to them to bring to pass, none of them came to pass because they responded to his preaching, and they changed their hearts, and the prophecy was delayed by a long time. Eventually, Nineveh was destroyed, but it was not during the age and generation of Jonah. So that's a thing to bear in mind. Now, we have had a lot of excitement about this being the 40th anniversary of the Jews, maybe even a little bit of a letdown, because May 14th has come and gone, and we know the prophecies in both the Old Testament saying about a generation and the New Testament in the Olivet Prophecy. I want to just point out one passage that we ought to bear in mind, that God's reckoning of Israel in the land may not be man's reckoning. I mean, he doesn't know anything about the UN resolution on May 14, 1948. That may not be at all when God reckons that Israel was established in the land. And one of the principles that we sometimes forget is that there's a lot of prophecy in books that are not written by prophets. And a lot of prophecy parallels the way Israel was treated in the age when they were in the land. And if you have a Bible with you, and I'm sorry I did not make an overlay of this particular passage, but in 2 Samuel chapter 5, there's a few verses there that it may pay to take a look at. 2 Samuel, 5th chapter, and we can start at verse 7 for connection. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he will be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And pay particular attention to this next phrase, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So it was not until Jerusalem was established as the capital that David perceived that the kingdom was established. And of course Saul had ruled 40 years, and that had not established the kingdom. So we well may be reckoning with a generation that dates from 1967 and not from 1948. And in God's view, and the view that we have here through some use of scriptural parallel, we may be really in the midst of the generation that is to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not at the end of it. And I don't mean that to be disappointing, I mean that to be realistic. Because too often when a prophecy doesn't quite come about the way we see it, we get disappointed and maybe even disheartened, and I don't think we should be at all, because I think we're seeing exactly tremendous prophecies being fulfilled. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about some prophecies that we might expect to occur in the near future. bearing in mind what I've already said, that I don't know anything about this, and I'm probably going to be wrong, and that we have to take all of these things, not dogmatically, but here are some ideas I throw out for your attention, and I'd like you to weigh them, perhaps note them down, and remember them. And if I'm right in any of this, it's not my doing, it's what I've seen in the scriptures, and if I'm wrong in any of it, I take full blame. The first is the prophecy in Ezekiel, one that I'm sure we're very familiar with. Chapter 38, perhaps the most often given public lecture. Sometimes they think Christadelphians are not so much preaching Christianity as we're scaring people to death. I don't particularly think that's a good approach. I don't normally like to talk on Ezekiel 38, but it is a very stirring chapter, and there are some things in there that pay to look at in some depth. This is from the King James Version, and I just want to dwell on that verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years, or in the later years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it. I'm just going to put this up in the NIV, for those of you using that version. And added in there, verse 11, you will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages, I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people. Now, there have been several views on these passages in our community. At first, the traditional view that was outlined by Dr. Thomas was pretty much that this would occur prior to the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In recent years, some Christadelphians have taken the viewpoint that in fact this is going to happen after Jesus comes, because they say that they can only imagine peace and safety occurring after the Lord is in the earth, and that certain parallels with other scriptures make that a good viewpoint also. Finally, I've also read in some of our literature that people said this has already occurred. That in particular, verse 11, unwalled villages means kibbutzim, and that the Jews feel, it's from their point of view, that they feel peaceful and secure. Well, let's take a look at some other passages and see what kind of ideas we can come up with, and whether what we're looking at in the world today fits any of those views. I'm not one who believes that you can just totally, from the internal context of a passage, whether you know it in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, get the whole meaning of a Bible passage. And second fact that I think should be very evident to people is that it is very wrong to draw inference by indirect evidence and be super positive about it. Now, as a scientist, that's almost gospel, if you pardon the expression. Lots of times, scientists have drawn tremendous amount of indirect evidence and were absolutely sure something was right. The classic case is that the universe was supposed to be pervaded with ether for wave propagation to occur, and every part of classical theory said that that had to be, until someone did the first direct experiment. Two people called Michelson and Morley, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, it doesn't really matter, but the object lesson is that they did a direct experiment. And they actually attempted to measure the effect of the ether, and they didn't find anything. And that negative result led to the Einstein theories of general relativity and ultimately nuclear weapons and a whole different world. The first direct experiments were what proved the answer. And I think we have to be very careful about making out dogma, especially, and even more especially, trying to be too sure of ourselves on the basis of indirect evidence. Let's take a look at some of the passages here. This chapter, I think no one would disagree, refers to an invasion of the land by the Gogian host, which is identified as the Russian Confederation. And there's another passage in the New Testament which is definitely speaking of the latter days. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 2, 3, and I have it in both the King James and the NIV. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to bear in mind, brethren and sisters and young people, that when he says a thief in the night, that he's talking to who? Who do you think he's talking to? The world or to us? Ken, did you wear the class out, or they're afraid to answer? To us. I agree. I think the message here is for us. This message isn't for people who are not going to read it. It's for the people who are the people of the book. So there's an element there that really bears in mind for us to be watchful, continually vigilant, and not assuming that we know exactly what's going to happen, and therefore we'll wait until it happens the way we want it to happen. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And I think there's a very powerful element that we have to be aware of in our age, the potential for peace and safety and a feeling of worldwide security to turn overnight into complete destruction of the world is very, very, very possible. Now, Jesus said in Mount Olivet that lest those days be shortened, all flesh would perish. Another passage that could not possibly have referred to warfare at any other time in history, but since 1945, and ironically, when the atomic bomb was tested, do you know where they tested it? What the code name for the test was? Trinity. That was the code name that scientists used for the atomic bomb test. It was called the Trinity test. It was ironic that that name would be chosen for something which would in fact create such havoc and death. So I do believe here that peace and safety here has an element for our day, and that there's a potential that we will be faced with a world that actually feels that war has been brought under control, and more particularly from the Israeli point of view, because prophecy involves and focuses and is intended for the world's attention upon the people of Israel. It is not a prophetic book that treats everyone in the world and all peoples. As much as I would like it to say more about the Italians, the only thing it says about the Italians was Cornelius, which we read of today, who was the head of the Italian band. And so I'm very glad to be able to say that the Italians were the first non-Jews who were brought into it. I got that in, Ted. I thought I'd be glad to get that in. I keep reminding my Anglo-Saxon brethren at Oxford when I go to speak there that they were still running around in bearskins when Italians were ruling their country. Some remarkable things have been happening in the newspapers in the last few weeks. This is the Los Angeles Times, which is a fairly decent newspaper, not too slimy, and it attempts to be pretty fair and open in its discussions and not overtly political. Some tremendous things have been happening in the Soviet Union. I'm going to read you some of this. The headline is from the date June 27, 1988. And I was very glad that all these things were happening after Duncan chose the topic. It was very considerate of the Soviet Union to cooperate with some of the things that I wanted to bring across. And I had no idea that I could do it this dramatically. But really, dramatic things have happened in the last 2 months. And if the same thing had said that the Soviets were mobilizing for war, we would have all paid attention to it. But in fact, maybe some things as dramatic have happened that we have read about and have not quite focused all our attention on in terms of Bible prophecy. New laws to mark radical Soviet shift, party to yield much power to government and economic enterprises. The first paragraph, Dateline Moscow, is a vast complex of new laws is being readied here as the Soviet Communist Party prepares to yield much of its direct authority to government bodies and economic enterprises in an extraordinary retreat from power. Now, what the Soviet Union has done, in effect, they have noticed the changes that have gone on in the People's Republic of China. And they have been amazed at this Now, I know quite a bit about the People's Republic of China. I've been a guest there of the Chinese Academy. I have had many postdoctoral students in my laboratory from the People's Republic of China. And 10 years ago, food was being rationed there. And when my wife, Mary, and I toured the country in 1984, there was a huge surplus, such a large surplus of food, that mortuaries were storing rice in coffins. And you got to realize a nation with 1 billion people has a fair amount of coffins around, but that's what they had to do to take up some of the surplus. That democratizing the country has put new zeal in the peasants, and now they're actually developing joint stock companies. In fact, one of my postdoctoral students just went back to China about 6 weeks ago, and he wanted me to go in business with him. I'd supply the capital, and he'd supply the connections, and we would open a chain of Kentucky Fried Chickens in China. Somehow, I don't think that's going to work, but it's an interesting possibility that he could even think of doing that, because I know 10 years ago, if any Chinese student wouldn't even say that to me in the United States, they would be fearful that someone from the party would be overhearing us. Another headline, and in reality, the Soviet Union is following what they've seen Jiang do in China since 1980. Radical change is vital, Gorbachev tells party. This was on Wednesday, June 29th, 1988, in, again, the Los Angeles Times. He calls for full-blooded democracy. Soviet leader Mikhail S. Gorbachev, battling to broaden his reform program, called Tuesday for sweeping political changes that would transform the Soviet Union's entire governmental system as the Communist Party moves to share the power that has held alone for 70 years. Now that is a tremendous change in the political system. I mean, it would be almost unheard of, 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. Gorbachev probably would have been assassinated for making such proposals if the success of what has been going on in China had not come to pass. And I can tell you that at earlier times, in the mid-70s and in the late-70s, when I was invited to China by the government to help them on technical policy, that I received threatening letters from China, from the other side of the party, that didn't want Americans, particularly people with technical skills, going to China. And that element has been really suppressed by the government and also by the success of government programs. There's nothing to make the people happier than to actually be fed regularly, to have new hope, and to have a way of looking to the future for their children. Here is another headline, and it's down at the bottom here. Soviets must reform or fail, Gorbachev warns. Leader issues stirring appeal to party delegates to approve changes, share power more widely. The very fact that he opened up this whole process to all the party delegates is remarkable. One could not conceive of this happening during the era of Khrushchev or Stalin, especially. Soviet leader Mikhail S. Gorbachev determined that his reform program will not be weakened by conservatives, intervened forcefully in the debate at a special Communist Party conference Thursday to press for the radical reorganization of the Soviet Union's political system. Actually, this speech took, I think, 4.5 hours and was totally broadcast throughout the nation. Of course, that may be too much of a good thing. I mean, 4.5 hour political speeches are about 4 hours and 20 minutes longer than I could take. But for the Soviet Union to have this kind of open discussion about its political system is really remarkable. And here's another headline, and this was taken on Sunday, July 3rd, 1988, and it says, big change expected in Soviet life. And you see some Soviet citizens in the picture there looking at the newspapers, reading about the end of the monopoly of the Communist Party on power in that country. Now, these are tremendous changes, probably more revolutionary than anything that has happened in the Soviet Union since the revolution itself in 1917. After nearly 70 years of absolute power, the Soviet Union's Communist Party had some trouble accepting the call of its leader, Mikhail S. Gorbachev, to share its authority with others. Debates became heated before the 5,000 delegates at the party's special conference. The first in 47 years! This was the first I mean, even the Pope holds conferences more often than that. This is the first time in 47 years that the entire Communist Party delegates were called together to make decisions, because for a long time, decisions in the Soviet Union were made only by the Presidium, which was sort of an executive committee of the party. And there had not been open debates as to policy. Well, how does this relate to Bible prophecy? I think we've already seen a hint of where I'm going. And I think the changes in the Soviet Union are going to mean changes for our relationship and the relationship of the West in general to the Soviet people. How deep those go is easy to guess at. You can see that Gorbachev is trying to reform a whole nation loaded with technocrats and bureaucrats who are used to having power alone for a long, long time. And whether he can succeed in changing his country or putting a paper veneer over it is a very serious question. This chapter, I'd like you to turn to it, if you can. It's chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verses 16 and 30. And I'm going to leave it up on the NIV, which for some reason the NIV quotes came out a little darker and probably a little bit easier to see. Now, this chapter is clearly a prophecy about Israel at the time of the Babylonian incursions. And the only reason I draw upon it is because I think when you see some of the other references, you see that there are indeed parallels between Israel at that time and Israel today. Just as I would have cited the 2 Samuel 5 and 12 reference, and I think there is a parallel there. Tell this to the nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. What are you doing, O devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why shade your eyes with paint and you adorn yourselves in vain? Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. Now, at that time, Israel and her lovers were the nation she had allied herself against the king of Babylon. Egypt in particular. And Egypt proved to be a broken reed. It had been a great power at one time, but it was no match for the Babylonian armies. Yet Israel had trusted in her, trusted in her past, trusted in her will to resist and to protect her nation, rather than trusting in the Lord God. And I'll submit that there are some real deep parallels in Israel's behavior today in trusting in her allies, and in particular us, the United States, to shield her from overwhelming might that surrounds her. And that trust has bred a certain arrogance that has led her not to believe solely in the Lord God as her salvation. Now, will her lovers despise her, and will they seek her life? How far can we carry the peril? I'd ask you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. And I think that this chapter is clearly a chapter where we don't have to draw a parallel, but is in fact a direct reference to the latter days. And Jeremiah chapter 30 starts out with verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. And unlike a lot of other chapters of Jeremiah, which seemed a little scrambled, I think this chapter is very consistent in the age and era that it is intending to aim at. And it ends at verse 24 with saying, The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. And I think that is the constant theme of this chapter, a prophecy aimed at the latter days. And here we see a parallel exactly with Jeremiah chapter 4. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. And I particularly like the version, the NIV on this, because it, I believe, correctly gets the idiom here in verse 14. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as with the cruel, because your guilt is so great and your sins so many. So the lovers are clearly her allies. Well, what would that lead us to expect? And there may be things that are unpleasant to contemplate in terms of our own national relationship with Israel and the relationship of the West in general with Israel. But one has to remember in the end that politics is governed by self-interest, not by love or Christianity or the Spirit of God. And if the self-interest of a nation changes, it changes its policy. There are so many examples throughout history, and I don't really, anyone who studied any history at all knows that that's absolutely true. There was a time in American history when the British burned our capital, 1814. I'm sorry, Timothy, I just had to mention that just as a parallel. Today, I doubt that the two countries could be closer together, because it's in their self-interest to be close together. And it is a good and right thing to do today. But it wasn't so in 1812. And that is pretty much the way history has been governed. It is governed by self-interest. And if the self-interest of the West changes, and the realization of the wealth that lies in the Middle East, and if a political crisis were to be generated again, that would cause oil and other precious commodities to become a political pawn, there's no doubt in my mind that interest would change. I don't know how many of you even remember gas lines. You know how fast you forget? I mean, in 1979, I used to have to wait online. In fact, I had a 1973 Oldsmobile, 88, and when the gas prices changed dramatically in New York, I'd go to the gas station, fill it up, and it cost $45. And if I kept the engine running, the car would gain on me. So, you know, it was really serious. And in an earlier time, in 1974, I spent the entire year in Europe on sabbatical, and we were living in Italy, in Milan, and we couldn't drive the car on weekends. There was no gasoline. We had no heat in our apartment. Now, Milan is not too bad, but it does, in the winter, it did get down to 45 in the apartment. So we used to sleep in sleeping bags and blankets and overcoats on, because we didn't have any fuel oil. We didn't have any fuel oil, and of course, you know, the folk, we had that fairly serious problem, and we had even thought at one time perhaps coming back and maybe going another time, but once you're there, you start getting in with everyone else who's in the same problem, and you start empathizing, and besides, the pasta was so good. You know, they didn't have a pasta shortage, thank goodness, and nothing really important was in shortage, just fuel oil. But there was a lot of mention at that time, and blame in Italy, and in colleagues that I worked with at Grenoble in France who came down to Euratom, those Jews, look at what the problems they're causing. And it's interesting how almost overnight people's feelings can change when they are pressed and look for someone to blame. Well, there things have happened actually quite interestingly, even in the last few weeks, and interestingly enough, with the attitudes changing in the Soviet Union, the United States has been very quick to pick up on it. This is from, I believe, June 24th, Friday, Los Angeles Times again. U.S. now urging Soviets to help Mideast peace process, so pre-peace effort. Washington, the Reagan administration, in a sharp break with a long-standing American policy of trying to minimize Soviet influence in the Middle East, is urging Moscow to help mediate the Arab-Israeli conflict, a step that could require the Soviets to make the same sort of controversial choices that the United States frequently has made in recent years. Frustrated administration officials maintain that Soviet leader Mikhail S. Gorbachev has been able to pose as a potential peacemaker without having to advance specific proposals that what might alienate pro-Soviet regimes in the Arab world. So, a remarkable change is occurring in our own response to Soviet changes, and I think that's actually natural. We should expect it. But it's so dramatic, and yet, how many here noticed this? I have to admit, and I have to confess, that if Duncan hadn't given me this topic, I probably wouldn't have paid that much attention, because my usual habit is to read the sports pages. And then, if I have some time left over, I read page one, because on the sports pages, you read of man's accomplishments. See, and on the front page, you read of man's tragedies. Now, of course, if you're a Yankee fan, of course, you got something, some accomplishments. If you root for somebody else, that may not be true. So I purposely started looking for this kind of stuff because I was given this topic, and now, from time to time, I do keep a lookout for news about the Middle East, as I'm sure all of us do, but I don't pay too much attention about the news from the Soviet Union. And this, though, when you think about everything else I showed you, is perfectly logical. Because what would the United States like better than to do than to reduce its worldwide commitments, which are exporting so much of our foreign exchange? It's a perfectly logical thing to do, to look to be able to defuse the situation that costs us billions of dollars a year in foreign exchange. And so, put the Soviets in the same block. Make them have to face up to the same things. Drag them into the arena. Put a hook in their jaw and bring them down into that arena. Well, brethren and sisters, just this week, I have been looking to what other things might follow up. And interestingly enough, and I think it might give you some pause to keep your eyes out in the next months ahead and the years ahead, that some very interesting things are going to happen. The reason I read that page is that it says the assessed value surges 10.5% in Orange County. And since I own a house in Orange County, that immediately caught my eye, and I said, oh, there go my taxes. And then I saw that little box next to it. This little article next to it says, Israelis on first official Soviet visit in 20 years. The first official Israeli delegation to the Soviet Union in more than 20 years arrived here Thursday. The dateline is, of course, Moscow. To expand the growing dialogue between Jerusalem and Moscow. Now, if you don't think that that had something to do with what I read you just on the slide before, you don't know how politics works. The Israelis would not have dared do that without consulting with the Reagan administration. And if they had, there would have been a big, big outcry in the paper. The American government full well knows they did that, and they went there with our approval. The very fact of our arrival here may and should be seen as a change in the relations between our countries. Miron Gordon, the delegate leader, told newsmen at Moscow's airport, it was unthinkable several years ago, and I hope it is the beginning of something bigger, but that's only a hope. No diplomatic relationship since the 1967 Arab-Israeli war, and so on. And I think that's an absolutely direct result of what has happened in the Soviet Union a month earlier. The deadline for this was this Friday, July 29th. Well, I think some other interesting things have happened in Europe over the past year that I started looking back for and saying, well, what other things might be happening that we ought to expect happening? And one of my long airplane flights, on a consulting trip, I noticed this article from, this is from June 6th, Business Week. Actually, I think I was flying up to Portland for a conference the following week when that stale Business Week was still on the aircraft. And look at that headline. Mitterrand, new agenda, the United States of Europe. Now, many of us know and look for a European alliance. Some of us have thought, well, maybe it's the common market. But of course, that doesn't really fit to the prophecies, if you really think about it, because the prophecies talk about a political alliance, not just an economic alliance. And it's really important that this political alliance act in the way a political entity can act. That means unison in foreign affairs. Well, Europeans haven't acted in unison in foreign affairs since the days of the Roman Empire. And I say that very carefully because there was, of course, the Holy Roman Empire, which one of my professors once said was neither holy nor Roman, but had that name. So look at this, and I'll read you this. President François Mitterrand, once a political adversary of Charles de Gaulle, who was dead against any united efforts in Europe, now has the chance to wield power and prestige as a European leader unequaled since his former rival. Mitterrand's stature has been greatly increased by his lopsided re-election victory in the May 8th presidential runoff and by the prospect that he has his socialist party, will win a solid parliamentary majority. He intends to use his influence to promote a bold design, a political Europe. His aim is to persuade the 12-nation European community to move toward a federal system alongside the economic Europe that will emerge as the EC dismantles its internal trade barriers by 1992. Now that is indeed another remarkable thing that's happened only in the last couple of months and is, I think, the forerunner of the creation of an entity that we have long expected, have seen in type and shadow, and may now see in its full political manifestation. Well, I hope that I've been able to share some of these ideas with you and that you found some interest in them. I think that some of them might even be real, true. And I hope that by bringing this to your attention, that we will still have an appreciation and realization that the Bible still speaks to us today. In fact, I believe that in every age, prophecies have been so written that men in that age could look with hope to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite proper for us to expect that in our lifetimes, even though it might not occur. We should always have that hope before us. Watch, for we know not what hour our Lord doth come. Thank you.